Good evening. It's a real joy to be with you, and thank you for your fellowship today. I am going back a little heavier than I first when I arrived today. I've been well fed today, but it's a real thrill to be able to renew fellowship with you again in Fernilee and sign up for that Echoes International magazine. It's a great read. Many of you will no doubt already be signed up for it, but if you aren't, then please do, and get well acquainted with mission work that's going on across our world. I said I would just give just a very brief update in the work that we're involved in, Kim and I, and our three children. You may remember their names, Amy, Benjamin and Karis. I've said it often, ABC. So when you pray for them, if you can't remember their names, if you pray for ABC, the Lord, ABC Blair, the Lord will know who you are. Yeah, he knows who you're talking about anyway, not that he needs names, but... thank you for praying for the girls. The girls are doing very well. The three of them profess to know the Lord. We trust that as they grow, my three children, as they grow, that the reality of that would be true in their lives. Amy, who is nearly 13, as she tells me, she's 13 in January, but she tells me she's nearly 13 now, is doing well at school and also taking a stand for the Lord, and we're grateful to see some progress and some growth there. Pray for her as she grows. Karis is primary four, and she thinks she knows everything. We have to explain to her at times that she doesn't quite know everything, but she's growing well. She has the same muscle wasting illness as my wife Kim, but showing no signs of it at the minute. She's diagnosed with the illness, but thankfully showing no signs of it physically or even mentally, intellectually, and so we're thankful for that. Benjamin, our son who's 10, has a number of struggles health-wise and also from schooling point of view. Tomorrow morning at 9:15, Kim and I have a meeting at school just to discuss the best way forward for Benjamin. As he moves normally to high school next year, we're just concerned that he's socially and emotionally and also intellectually struggles, and we would ask you to pray for him and pray for great wisdom for the schooling staff and the various specialists that will work with him. We're thankful to the Lord that he's put these people in our pathway, but we're also reminded that we don't trust in these specialists. We trust in God. And my earnest prayer is that my children walk with the Lord in whatever circumstances that they find themselves in. So I would ask you to pray especially for Benjamin, and if you've got time tomorrow morning at 9:15 to pray that that meeting would go well. Kim gradually is getting worse physically. Although she has a great desire to continue to serve the Lord whatever way she can. She is involved in the Sunday school and also the ladies' work, the ladies' Bible study, and also is involved where she can in hospitality. And we're really, I'm really thankful for the Lord for giving me my wife. And I would ask that you would continue to pray for our physical problems. I've got the newsletter there that you can pick up. I've put a wee chair out at the back. I hope that's okay, and put the newsletters on it so that you don't forget it. And there's also a little card there with my details on it, and if you want to pick that up. I should mention that very briefly, because the newsletter tells you, really the ministry that the Lord has opened up for us is working with Tyldesley College 3 days a week, still with Gospel Literature Outreach, and the rest of the time in itinerant ministry, and also in our local church there in Motherwell. We've been involved in a new church plant set up in the Caffin area of Motherwell. If you know Motherwell at all, you'll know that that is quite a strong Roman Catholic area. There is the grotto there. Buses come from all over because there was some apparition apparently a number of years ago, and people come to visit Caffin. It's also right on the edge of the Ravenscraig area, where there was big massive steelworks that employed 12,000 men in its day, and there are houses being built there, and there is no other evangelical witness there. Caerphilly Gospel Hall closed just less than a year ago, and also the local Church of Scotland have moved out, so there is no Christian witness there apart from ourselves. So I'd ask you to pray for that as we try and reach out into the community. And we've had one or two encouragements with people coming through, mostly people coming back to the Lord or being restored, and we pray for salvation as well. Pray for the students at Tilsley. I've been teaching the second and the third years through the pastoral epistles and also through John's Gospel, and I think I said this morning the first years, I'm with the first years later on in the month of October, teaching through the New Testament life of Christ and then the general epistles. It's a real thrill to work with the team at Tilsley College, Simon Marshall and Alan McKinnon and others that work there. I learn so much from them, and I thank God that he's put us together as a team to serve him, and I just learn so much from working with them, and give God thanks for them. I also get an opportunity, I have to cut it down quite a wee bit, to travel a bit further afield, not just to Aberdeen and to York and to Belfast, but getting a chance to get into Europe, and God willing, in February I'll go back to Romania. That would be, I think, my sixth or seventh visit in the last few years, teaching leaders, elders, and potential elders from mainly Brethren Gypsy churches in and around the Sibiu area of central Romania. And this coming year in February, God willing, I'll be there for a week, so pray for that. And this past year I also got the opportunity to go to the Czech Republic, to Poland as well, to teach. And it really just keeps the idea of mission at the forefront. We need to understand that God is the God of this, the God who is interested in this world. He loved this world so much that he gave his son. And if we can go and help other places, then it's a real thrill and joy for me to be involved in that. But please take up the newsletter. I don't want to take any more time talking about myself. I do apologise if I've taken too long. Let's turn to the Word of God in Titus. Read a few verses from the start of chapter 1 and then into chapter 2, and we'll see what we can manage to get through tonight. I have been teaching in the pastoral epistle, so my mind is in Titus at the minute, not just in Tilsley College, but in a couple of assemblies in the Lanarkshire area who have asked me to teach through this. So what I'm bringing you tonight, I have already taught elsewhere, but it's very much on my heart tonight to share with you. Titus chapter 1, and we'll read the first few verses, then we'll go into chapter 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Let's go into chapter 2. You must teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. And in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they may have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God, great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Amen. May God bless his word to us this evening. The Apostle Paul knew exactly who he was. For over 30 years, as we get into this letter, for this is the second last letter that we have of the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy, the second last letter that we have of his. So for over 30 years or so, he knew who he was. He was a servant of God, a slave of God. Did you note that in verse 1 of chapter 1? He not only knew who he was, he knew where he came from. For he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, which simply means a sent one by Jesus or from Jesus. He also knew why he was here on earth, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And finally, he knew where he was going, for he had this hope of eternal life, which was promised before the beginning of time. And so the Apostle Paul knew exactly who he was, where he or who sent him, why he was here, and where he was going. And so at the very end of his, or near the end of his life, he could write this letter to Titus to encourage him. And what strikes you as you read 1 Timothy and Titus and 2 Timothy, which is affectionately known as the pastoral epistles, as you read these, you get the impression that the Apostle Paul wants, in a very clear way and in a very passionate way, to get this across to these two younger men, Titus and Timothy, that they must remain faithful to the gospel, and that they must remain faithful to true teaching of God. Now, why would that be important for us today? Well, 2,000 years or so have passed. And listen, if there were false teachers or the danger of false and wrong teaching 2,000 years ago in the days of the apostles, then how much more is that the case today? I'm amazed at times. I'm not talking about disagreements over verses, because godly Christians can disagree, and occasionally I think they do. I'm amazed today at how the way in which even Christians treat the Word of God. My opinion in the Word of God does not matter one iota. What matters is the truth of the Word of God. What's what we've been looking at in Psalm 19 this morning? That the law of the Lord is perfect. God's words are true. And that's what Paul wants to get across to these younger men, because they in turn are going to teach others. Now, as we move into to chapter 2, Paul is at pains to show the Cretans, and in turn us, the link that there is between our statement of faith and the state of our lives. The link that there is between what we say we believe and how we live. And he has already encouraged Titus in chapter 1 to straighten out what was left unfinished concerning elders in every town. And he's already explained to Titus what these rebellious people look like and what these Cretans are like, naturally.
But here in chapter 2, Titus is to be encouraged that in spite of all this opposition, here is what you have to teach. Here is what you have to very clearly set out, because believing what we believe affects our behaviour. Have you ever noticed in people's lives that what they truly believe about life affects how they live? If we take, for example, the person, I have one or two people in my wider family, who believe life is all about work. Well, very quickly they are consumed with work. Or the person who believes that life is all about holidays. And they are counting the days until their next holiday. Maybe you are, because you're tired out with work. But you know the idea that people are living for their next holiday? Or the person who believes that life is all about their house, or their family, or their hobby, or their team, or whatever, and their whole effort is involved in living their lives in such a way that they are consumed by all of this. What we believe about life affects our behaviour. And here in chapter 2, Paul is at pains to underline this for Titus. Did you spot the difference from Paul's usual way of teaching and writing here, actually? Normally, Paul underlines for his readers God's truth, doctrinal truth and clear teaching, then explains, based on this truth, here is how you have to live. For example, in Paul's letter, his first letter, the first letter that we have in our Bibles to the people of Rome, Paul writes roughly 11 chapters, and then the hinge of the letter, as it swings from more doctrinal teaching to more practical teaching, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." You see the idea? Here's truth, and here's how you live. But let's stick with Paul's way of doing it here, for he seems to change it round a little in here in chapter 2, for he picks up six groups of people, and we don't have an awful lot of time, but we won't spend a great deal of time on them, from verses 1 to 10, and then he gives the reason why they should behave from verses 11 to 14 by telling them what they believe concerning Jesus, and finishes the chapter with a final encouragement in verse 15. So let's look at how these groups have to behave very quickly. Older men, verse 2, older women, verse 3, younger women, verse 4, young men, verse 6, Titus himself in verses 7 and 8, and slaves in verse 9. You can see that as you go down. Your Bible might even have them set out for you in a clear way. Godliness, you see, is the aim of Paul's teaching here. And the challenge for us is that we realise that we each have the potential to be the one, or the ones, that brings unholiness, into the church. One of the books I've read recently was by a man called The Living God, by a man called Peter Lewis. I read his, he was a Baptist pastor down in Nottingham for a number of years, and he was up at Keswick and Bucky when I was up there preaching. He was sharing the conference with Dominic Smart and I up there, and I was reading his book just recently, and he writes this: godliness is a community project, sanctification is social, we can't be holy alone. And what God is concerned, what the New Testament is concerned with, is that God is calling together a people who are holy. And I have the potential to be the one that brings unholiness into the group of God's people. You see, we are teaching other people in the church. I am teaching you, not by what I'm saying, well, I hope I am, by what I'm saying tonight, but also by how I'm living. That is, the older people among us are teaching by their lifestyles and behaviour those who are younger. And so the older men, verse 2, do you see that? Have to be temperate, which means moderate. Young men tend to be more extreme, don't they? But as they grow, they ought to become more moderate, instead of the lazy, greedy cretins that are described for us in chapter 1. They are to be sensible and balanced. They are to be worthy of respect. Now, when I was growing up, and most people over the age of 25, I would call them Mr. or Mrs. And I realised that I was getting older when some of the younger folks started calling me Mr. Mr. Blair. I was always looking for my dad. You see, I remember a couple actually that lived just two or three doors from us in the area of Motherwell that I lived. And I've known them, and my parents knew them as Mr. and Mrs. Keary. I still don't know their first names, and they've long since left this earth. You see, the respect that we had for older people, and that is waning today. But Paul is not assuming that just because we are old, that you're automatically worthy of respect in the sense of godly Christian respect. The characters of old men need to be honourable and dignified. They have to be self-controlled, again thinking back to the excesses of those Cretans. Remember in the context that Paul is writing here, these Cretans were awful. They are not to give in to the natural desires. They have to be sound in faith, in love and endurance. You see, age itself is no guarantee of wise and godly living. No guarantee. We haven't arrived because we are older. We need to remind ourselves that wise and godly living is to be taught to all. And also in verse 3, the older woman. Now let me just put a disclaimer in here. I never tried to guess a woman's age, and I wouldn't be the one that says tonight when a woman becomes old or is young or whatever. I wouldn't even dare that. Let me just emphasise here, it's talking about older women. That is, if you're old enough to influence younger women than you. Let's take it as that tonight. Older women are to be reverent in the way they live, not slanderous. Incidentally, slander is the devil's work. It is he who slanders the saints, who brings false accusations to the saints, who even brings false accusations to the saints' heart. I remember as a young Christian when I was confessing sin, I was riddled with guilt. I thought, how do I know God has forgiven me? And of course there was one who was warring against me, who wouldn't want me to believe that I was forgiven. You see, if we confess our sins, we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we repent of our sin and we ask God to forgive us our sin, he does it. He does it. That's the God we serve. He's loving. He's caring. He's compassionate. He longs, and I say that again in a reverent way, he longs for his people to confess their sins because he's willing to forgive. They're not to be addicted to wine. Don't let it take you prisoner, as it does have an addictive quality. I come from, I don't know what it's like up here, but from central Scotland we have... And when I say we, I hopefully don't mean the folks in the assemblies, but we have generally a problem with alcohol, a particular wine. And if you walk the streets in certain parts of Lanarkshire, you'll see the green glass being broken and lying everywhere. It has an addictive quality. But to teach, they have to teach what is good. This is the idea of by your life teaching what is good. Remember, life and doctrine go hand in hand. That's why Timothy would be encouraged, watch your life and your doctrine closely. And what you believe, you live, and what you live, you believe. And these older women are to teach the younger women. Do you notice the subtle yet wise difference between what Titus, a fairly young man, has to teach and what Paul urges others to teach? Titus has to teach the old men, the older men, the young men, himself and slaves, yet he there's a sense here he has to delegate the teaching of younger women to the older women. For me, that is just common sense. A younger man with young women puts temptation in their way. Many a church leader has fallen in this area, and we have to be wise in the way that we work. That is part of holy living, and none of us are immune to falling and failing in this area. Don't put yourself in this position. Now, I don't believe that what I've just said is taught directly from this passage. However, I believe it is strongly inferred. Never put yourself in the position of temptation. If you are ministering, pastoring someone of the opposite sex, make sure there are others around and there is a level of accountability. And as we move to these younger women, they are to be taught by the older women, by the older women's lifestyles and way of loving their husbands and families. They show how to live Christian lives. Now, can I just say here that the idea of being busy at home carries with it, I believe, the idea of J.B. Phillips in his translation as being home lovers, in as much as the home, husband, children and loving environment is not neglected. I don't believe that this is teaching must be housewives, but be home lovers. Not neglecting the home, but loving it. And the young men, verse 6, are to be self-controlled. Young men have a tendency to live life to the extreme, to the limit. I know, believe it or not, those who are younger, who are listening, I was one young once. I remember being in France, and we've been praying for Marseille tonight, and again, French nation attacked again by a terrorist, apparently, in the station in Marseille, where two women have been killed. But when I lived in the Aubagne area, Marseille area, the town called Aubagne, I used to play football before, up until the age of 30, a few years back now. And I played with a number of young men. The football team ran from 14 to 40, so I was somewhere in the middle at that time. But these young boys at the age of 14, 15, 16 used to come on a Monday evening and also a Saturday morning on their mopeds, you see. And they lived in this little village called Geminos, and there was a fairly busy main road that went through Geminos, because it just went round Marseille, and you were able to miss Marseille if you drove through Geminos. So you would have a number of lorries that would pass by, and these young boys, as they came on a Monday evening, they thought nothing of this crossroads. Even when they had to give way, that they wouldn't give way, you see. They would just, in the middle of the night at times, just go as fast as they could through this crossroad without stopping. Well, I was at the funeral of one 15 years old who went through that crossroads one night, and a 30 ton truck took him hundreds of yards down the road. It happened, believe it or not, at that crossroads three times in the 10 years that I was in Aubagne, a small village. Young men seem to live life to the extreme at times. You see, being self-controlled when you're young requires effort, doesn't it? These boys didn't see their 18th birthday, and they came from good families, not Christian families, but they came from good families. And so we have looked at older men and young and women
younger women and men, and there are two groups left. Well, the first is an individual, and it's Titus himself. Did you see that? Just like the older women have to be examples to the younger, Titus has to be an example for the younger men. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good, by your integrity, by your seriousness and your soundness of speech. Now, this is so important. Holiness and holy living is in many ways a community project. God made us into social beings, and therefore sanctification and holiness happens as God takes someone, makes them holy, and places them in a group which is known as holy, which is known as the church. You see, that is why we can't live with the mentality of you in your small corner and I in mine when it comes to church, when it comes to holy living. That is why we call ourselves church, the called out ones. A community of God's people who are living examples for another kind of living. And the last group are the slaves here, the employees. They are to be subject to their masters, their employers, and we as Christians have to honour them, not to speak back to them, please them and not steal from them. Now, Paul explains to Titus through this chapter that the goal of all of this is God's honour and evangelism in reaching out. Verses 5, 8 and 10 tell us this. Verse 5, why are we to live this way? So that, verse 5, no one will malign the word of God. Verse 8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. They may still oppose us. They may still be against what we believe, but they actually have no substance to their accusations. Verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about our God, about God our Saviour, attractive. We are evangelistic in the way that we live. Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't share the gospel and we shouldn't get these Fernley magazines out and the John's Gospels out. We need to preach the gospel, but we do it by word and also how we live. There was a poem written that I just want to quote to you, and it's online if you want to check it. Because no doubt you've heard the saying, you may be the only Bible that one person might read. And the poem goes like this: if you were the only Bible your neighbour ever read, could they find their way to heaven by what you did or said? If you were the only Bible your co-worker ever saw, could they tell that you served Jesus or you just followed some law? If you were the only Bible your family ever heard, could they repeat a Bible verse or just some angry word? If you were the only Bible that your children were to read, would they grow up to follow Christ as you planted the seed? If you were the only Bible that the hurting heard you share, would they know that you were genuine and that you truly did care? If you were the only Bible that your friend was to hear, could they believe the gospel because you made it clear? If you were the only Bible the world should ever see, would they know that you were once a sinner but Christ has set you free? If you wish to be the Bible that you hope to share, you must spend time reading God's word and bathing it in prayer. Your neighbours, your family should know. My neighbours, my family should know who I am by the way that I live. For here in verses 11 to 14 is our ultimate reason for our behaviour. For it surrounds what we believe concerning sound doctrine. The gospel, for it surrounds the person of Jesus. He is our motivation for living like this. It surrounds his person and his two appearings. Did you note that? His first appearing, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And his second appearing, verse 13, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is to do with our believing in the coming, the appearing of grace and the appearing of glory of Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. For if we truly believe that Jesus came into this world and gave himself for us to redeem us and purify us and make us holy, and if we truly believe that Jesus is coming back again in glory, then surely as we live in the time between these two appearings, the way that we live should affect our understanding of that first appearing of grace, and that our anticipation of our understanding of that appearing in glory. We're in the middle living this life, and our life should be affected by these two appearings. For the grace of God in Jesus Christ coming teaches us to say no to worldly passions and ungodliness, and to presently live today in holiness, displaying godly lives. We were talking about that just today, just after lunch. You know, this idea that there are some Christians that believe that one day we will have eternal life. No, when you became a Christian, you received eternal life. You are living eternal life at the minute. There will be a transition when you die, or when Jesus Christ returns for you, there will be that transition into that fuller life. But today you're living eternal life, and it should affect how I live. And presently today, how I act with my wife, how I speak with my children, how I teach those in the church by my lifestyle. Do I fail? I fail constantly. That's why I need 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I need that on a daily basis. But I need to know that how I live my life is affected by these two comings, the appearing of grace and the appearing of glory. And the Bible gives us a good test as to whether we are truly anticipating and waiting for Christ to come. And it comes from the pen of the Apostle John. And it's very much in my thoughts at the minute, because next Sunday that I start a new series in 1 John in my home church. And John gives a very clear test if we are waiting for that day. And it's found in chapter 3 of his letter when he writes this: "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And here it is, verse 3: "All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." Do you want to live a holy life today? If you've got that desire to do that as you go from this building, then it's a clear indication that you're waiting for that day, that appearing of glory that's coming. The motive for us being godly is Jesus. First appearing and his second appearing. So believing means behaving, but my time is gone. Behaving, being godly, shows that we believe that Jesus came in grace, and that he is going to come. He's going to appear in glory. And Paul says to Titus, verse 15, "These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke, admonish with all authority," God's authority, "and do not let anyone despise you, because you're going to be this example to them." Titus, don't let anyone despise you. Let's pray. Time is gone. Father, we thank you that through your word you show us your truth for our lives. We thank you, Father, that ultimately the reason that we are inspired and encouraged to live lives that please you is because of who you are and because of Jesus. I thank you that you reminded us this morning that you are perfect in all your ways, that you are holy, And when your Son, the Lord Jesus, came into this world, no one could pin any sin on him. And I thank you, Father, that as we finish tonight, we are thinking of how we ought to live holy lives. Lives which please you, Father. Lives which honour you in all that we do and say. And we confess, Father, that we have failed often because we have sinned and we have fallen in areas, sometimes time and time again, Father, and I thank you for your grace. I thank you for that appearing of Jesus in grace that brought salvation, that teaches us to say no to ungodly and worldly passions. May that be our reality this week, that we say no to ungodliness. And help us, Father, to live this week in the light of the soon appearing of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that day of glory. We thank you that we shall share in his glory. And we thank you, Father, that fully on that day we will know your work of grace and your work of redemption in our lives. I praise you, Father, in anticipation of that day. And we do cry, Father, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But until that day comes, Father, may we be found faithful in how we live and in what we teach. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.